Welcome to the Well Community Church podcast. For more information on us and our mission to help people connect to God and to each other in every neighborhood, check us out at thewellcommunity.org or on our app, The Well Friends.
Woo! Hello, people. How are we doing today? I am so glad to be joining you guys at midweek. My name is Ka'eo. If it's your first time here or your first time in a long time, or maybe you have called this place home for a while, I am so glad that you made it. Also, you guys sound wonderful. I was kind of back there for a little bit, just kind of like centering myself. And I was like, wow, this is gorgeous voices. So it's good to hear all of you. As Josh said, over this summer, we as a church are focusing on individuals who had an encounter with Jesus. And my prayer is that after our time together, we would walk away with a better understanding and a deeper love for Jesus, that our hearts would be encouraged by the love and grace that God has for us. So today, we're going to be looking at an exchange, an encounter between Jesus and Nicodemus. So that's going to be in John chapter 3. And so turn with me there. And before we read, we're just reading verse 1, by the way. So John chapter 3, verse 1. And before we read, I'm just going to ask that we pray together, that our minds would be active. I fully believe that anytime we open God's word, he has something for us. And if you're anything like me, I have many things on my mind that just get in the way of being present. So pray with me that even now we would fight for our attention on Christ. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. And God, I pray for me and my friends. I don't know what their day looked like. And I don't know what they brought into this room, Lord. But I just ask right now for the time that we have together, that we would focus on you, that all our distractions would be at ease, that even as we read your word, Lord, that your peace would just come and settle in our hearts. We love you. We probably sing your son's name, and we said, amen. Okay, so if I was gonna ask you this one question, the question I would ask you is, hey, are you a Christian? And if that's the case, how do you know? All right? This is a rhetorical question. Every time I ask this question to students, I get 1,000 answers. I just want you to think about it, okay? If your answer is no, welcome. I'm actually so glad that you made it. And I pray that you continue to just be curious for what God has for you here. If your answer is yes, my question is, like I said, how do you know? How do you know that you've been saved? How do you know that you're a Christian? And I want you to go ahead and keep that answer close, because we're gonna come back to that later, all right? So John chapter 3, read it with me. It says, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Stop, I know, we gotta stop here. We have to pause, because first off, who is Nicodemus? If we don't know who Nicodemus is, we will miss the whole entire encounter with Jesus, all right? So clearly, he's a Pharisee, it says it right there. And my buddy Google says that the Pharisees developed the tradition of strict interpretation of the Mosaic law, which was designed to maintain religious identity and purity. Being surrounded and immersed in Greek culture, they felt like they had to define what behaviors were acceptable under the law of Moses. The Pharisees are mentioned 20 times in the Gospel of John and are nearly always portrayed as antagonistic. Except this one that we're going to see. Nicodemus was not just a Pharisee. What else did it say? It said he was a ruler of the Jews. So many scholars believe that he was a member of the Sanhedrin, all right? The highest legal, legislative, and judicial body among the Jews. Hello money, hello status, and hello power. That is Nicodemus. So that's our guy. He's a pretty important guy who has a lot of influence, power, money, status, and knowledge of the Old Testament, which is gonna be pretty important later in a couple of verses. And before we go on reading, especially if you've grown up in the church, or you're pretty familiar with the Bible, I ask that you leave your judgments of this guy at the feet of Jesus during our time together. I promise you it will only get in the way. The Pharisees are no more human than we are. The Pharisees were moralistic and placed a lot of their identity in how other people perceive them. They kept the law to look good, to look righteous. Jesus at one point describes them as whitewashed tombs. Beautiful on the outside, full of decay on the inside. They were hypocrites. And as much as I hate to say it, we on a bad day are just like the Pharisees, believing that we must earn and keep our salvation. When was the last time you rested in God's grace? Just look at your pace of life. In what ways are you seeking more control instead of giving it to the Lord? How quickly you cast judgment on other believers? When was the last time you've placed more value in the things that you do for God than being with God? Or maybe how about holding others to a standard that we ourselves do not even live out? As much as this is a story about Nicodemus and Jesus, it could very well have some similarities to our own encounters with Christ. John chapter 3, verse 2, let's keep reading. This man, Nicodemus, came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." So the first thing that we see here is that Nicodemus sought out Jesus. This was very intentional. Calling Jesus a teacher sent from God is a Jewish way of saying, "Jesus, I think you might be the Messiah. I think you might be him. You might be the guy that we've been waiting for. You might be the one that I've been talking about this whole entire time." The peculiar part is that he visits him by night. Scholars believe that Nicodemus had gained so much, which meant that he had so much to lose. Meeting with Jesus during the day would bring about too much unwanted attention for Nicodemus. It could even possibly cost him his title, his influence, and his comforts. Hence the little meeting at night. Nothing good happens past midnight, you know what I mean? It would seem that Nicodemus had a personal conviction that there's something different, unique, and even special about Jesus. As far as his spiritual state, well, John Piper, our guy, he adds this much. He says, "Seeing signs and wonders and being amazed at them, giving the miracle worker credit for them that he is from God, it saves absolutely nobody." This is the one of the great dangers of signs and wonders. You do not need a new heart to be amazed at them. The old fallen human nature is all that's needed to be amazed at signs and wonders. The devil himself knows that Jesus is the Son of God and works miracles. So it sounds like Nicodemus is curious about Jesus, but he's not saved. So we want to make sure that's very clear. That's where we're starting. Verse 3, or chapter 3, verse 4 through 7. Walk with me, people. It's going to get a little bit crazy, but it's going to be beautiful when we see what Jesus does here, all right? So Jesus answers him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Question mark. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said this to you. You must be born again." I read this and I was like, LOL at this section. Literally in my notes, I said, LOL at this section. Jesus completely literally ignores Nicodemus' flattery. Nicodemus says, "Hey, Rabbi, you're the guy." Jesus immediately says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you're born again, you will not see the kingdom of God." Unless I am missing something, unless my translation is different than your translation, there is literally no question in verse 2. Verse 2 is a statement. "Hey, you must be the Messiah, Rabbi. I saw the signs. You must be the guy." Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you're born again, you will not see the kingdom of God." There was no question, and yet Jesus answers something. It's our guy Jesus, right? He knew what Nicodemus sought. He knew before Nicodemus even had the question on his lips. He knew his heart. Jesus cuts to the heart. His answer indicates the discontent within Nicodemus. Kingdom of God is a topic that someone like Nicodemus should and would be an expert in. So why is Nicodemus asking Jesus, who according to the Pharisees is an unfounded and unqualified source? Eugene Peterson writes that Nicodemus wasn't looking for more theological information. He was looking for a way in. Not more about the kingdom of God, but rather a way into the Spirit-filled life. If you're here last week, this might sound familiar. It reminds me of the question the rich young ruler asked during his encounter with Jesus. The young man said to him being Jesus, "All things I have kept, what am I still lacking?" That's in Matthew 19:20. If you haven't heard it yet, Jordan did a phenomenal job. You can check that out online. That message was superb. But Nicodemus is still searching for the answer that his heart is begging for. He has kept the law and yet still feels like he is lacking something. Seems like us some days. And Jesus answers, and the answer to your question, Nicodemus, is that you need to be born again. To which we see that Nicodemus is like, hello, I'm sorry? That's not possible. Not sure you know how it works. It just can't be done like that. But yet at the same time, I feel like Nicodemus is saying, why is this even necessary? My first birth should have been enough. I am born a Jew. I'm already promised into God's kingdom. Why is that not enough? So Jesus again says that in order to enter the kingdom of God, one must be born of water and the Spirit. And honestly, guys, I think I spent the most time researching that, literally researching this, because for thousands of years, I feel like we are always on this debate about what this part actually means. And I found that there is a lot of debate, especially about what Jesus means by water. And look, I did all the work for you, but what essentially he's not saying is that salvation is dependent on water baptism. I believe that the words water and spirit is one expression referring to spiritual rebirth. The text seems to be pointing to an Old Testament reference in Ezekiel 36, 25 through 28. You can write that down if you want to look at it later. I'm going to read it for you right now, though. 25, it says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart, a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. 27 says, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. This was a passage that Nicodemus should have been so familiar with, being a Pharisee and a Sanhedrin. He should have known the Old Testament like the back of his hand. And that's why Jesus adds, do not marvel that you should be born again. The main thing here, though, is that Nicodemus is essentially asking at the very core, how do I get into the kingdom of heaven? What must I do? What do my hands need to do to get there? And Jesus is emphasizing that to be born from above is to be born of God, which means to be spiritually born by the work of his Spirit. It has nothing to do with you and everything to do with God. That is why Jesus uses his first metaphor, birth. There was nothing that you did to be born. I just want you guys to know this. No contribution by your own hands birthed you into existence. And that is the same thing. Your physical birth was not reliant on you, and nor is your spiritual birth. To emphasize this point that it's not up to man and it has everything to do with God, Jesus uses another metaphor in verse 8. Look, read with me what it says. Jesus continues and he says, Nicodemus, he says, the wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Jesus uses his second metaphor to help Nicodemus. Wind, spirit, breath, they're all the same word in the ancient Greek and Aramaic. Pneuma for ancient Greek and ruach for Aramaic. Ezekiel's dry bones that are filled with the breath of life, Ezekiel 37. Day of Pentecost, when the Spirit descended on the disciples and they spoke together in Acts 2. The wind of the Spirit parts the Red Sea in Moses' time, Exodus chapter 14. The wind of the Spirit recedes the water in Noah's time, Genesis chapter 8. And I imagine Jesus is making a point. I am sorry, Nicodemus, contrary to your belief, it is not you who holds the keys to this kingdom. You're not my gatekeepers because you religiously follow the law and uphold it. Nicodemus, stop striving. Your good works will not save you, and nor will your first birthright, but rather the work of the Spirit. Salvation is the work of God through the Holy Spirit. And honestly, I love how Titus chapter 3 puts it. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Nicodemus says, hey, look, listen, it is impossible to be born again. And Jesus replies back saying, the Spirit makes the impossible possible. literally what he's trying to get at. And then Nicodemus continues, which I love. I really love this. If you have kids, they usually do this. They're like, okay, I don't understand. Come on, what's going on, right? They talk back and they're like, you're like, how do you not understand it? Verse 9, Nicodemus says to him, how can these things be? It does not work. I don't get it. Verse 10, Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel? And yet you do not understand these things. Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things, the birth and the wind, and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Nicodemus is baffled. Jesus is like, hello? You are a teacher among teachers, Nicodemus. What is getting in the way of your understanding? Paul even writes in 2 Corinthians, Paul writes, but their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this very day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Verse 17, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with the unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory into another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit, AKA has nothing to do with us and everything to do with Jesus. Hopefully you're seeing the main theme here. So I wonder, literally as I was reading this, I was like, I gained massive compassion for Nicodemus in this moment. And I kind of wrote this down. I was like, hey, Nicodemus, is it your own heart that's getting in the way? Are the robes you wear getting in the way? The identity that you have made for yourself, the safety within yourself, is it your own knowledge, Nicodemus? What gear is stuck for you? How did we get here, Nicodemus? And I almost feel like he's pleading when he's like, how can these things be? He so desperately just wants to get it and it's not getting there. Because in his mind, he's thinking, if I look like a Christian, if I talk like a Christian, if I dress like a Christian, if I walk like a Christian, I think that's a song, then surely I am a Christian. And before we throw the first stone at Nicodemus being like, how do you not get it? I think this is us, is it not? We are lost, we are dark, we are separated from God, we are blind to the things of God, and we make our homes in the dark. Sin masters us, it rules us, and it dominates us. We are a people of high ideals and weak wills, of big dreams and small deeds, high hopes and low living. I had a student, his name was Jake Flippo. He wanted to be a rapper one day, and his like name was like Flaboat, and it was hilarious. And his best friend, Jack. And they're very near and dear to my heart. They're students back in Oklahoma, and they now go to college. They still call me. But I remember this exchange. We were at Cane's Chicken, which is like, hello, best chicken. It's God's chicken until it is, or it's not God's chicken until it's Sunday because Chick-fil-A is closed, so. He tells me this at Cane's. He says, hey, Kaeo, sin carries weight, right? And I was like, this is not why we're having this conversation at Cane's. And I said, yeah, I think it does. And his buddy Jack goes, how much? Like 145? I could bench that. And I remember being like, Jack, you're in eighth grade. sure, you can bench 145. And typical me fashion, never giving the answer, always asking questions. I say, I don't know. How much does it feel to you? And Jack goes, I don't know. My friends don't feel the weight of their sin at all. And Jake, which is why I think he'll always be close to my heart, he says, spiritually dead people don't feel anything. We feel it because we're spiritually alive. Hello, youth pastor. And it made me start thinking, if you are callous to your sins, my friends, I have to argue the fact that maybe, just maybe, you are spiritually dead too. You're saying you're living for Jesus, but you actually aren't. And I hate defining that for you. Honestly, just as the way I'm wired, I even hate saying these things, that saying maybe, just maybe, you have missed the point. Maybe, just maybe, you are no different than the Pharisees. no different than Nicodemus. I'm asking you, please evaluate your own heart. Do you actually believe in the gospel, the saving work of Christ on the cross? Or is your saving work the fact that you memorized scripture? You went to all the summer camps. You're at church all the time. Maybe you even repeated that prayer that that pastor said you were supposed to. I wonder if this was some of your answers to the questions I asked at the beginning. What Jesus tells Nicodemus is the same for us. We need a new heart. For to be born by the Spirit is to be regenerated, a divine operation, a moment of heart transformation, a point in time that changes everything. When we are born again, we begin to walk and live in the Spirit and hate the flesh. Our habits are different. Our life is different. An encounter with the divine changes everything. Paul writes that, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. 2 Corinthians 5:17. To be born again is to embrace the gospel at a point in time. It's clear, friends, your life, your actions, even your thoughts begin to reflect that transformation that happened at a heart level. So Jesus then tries one more time to help Nicodemus understand. Knowing that Nicodemus knows the Torah front and back, read with me, we're on 3, verse 13, in case you may have lost me, okay? He goes on, he says, no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Jesus is declaring that he has authority to speak on heavenly things right now. Verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And I love Jesus being so patient with Nicodemus. He's given him 3 opportunities to understand here. When Jesus mentions Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness, Jesus brings up a passage from Numbers 21, 6 through 9. Essentially, the Israelites were having a really tough day. They argued, complained, like normal, about to Moses and against God. So then God was like, here's some snakes who will bite you and you will die. Just stop complaining, we're over. And then essentially they were all dying. The remedy? The bronze snake that they were to look up at in order to be healed. Moses goes and says, or the people of Israelite, like, hey, so we're so sorry. We have sinned against you. Save us. Moses goes on behalf of the Lord. The Lord says, make a bronze snake, lift it up. And if they look at it, they are healed. So Jesus continues and says, must the Son of Man be lifted? The remedy for sinners to rescue them from the death and be given eternal life, Christ crucified. One more time, Nicodemus, Jesus is saying, it is not you that saves you. It's what I'm gonna do for you. And then Jesus goes on, which is a passage that I think we are all very familiar with. So read it with me. Jesus, to essentially do the home run to this point, he says, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. I'm gonna read it again because your brain went on default mode because you've heard this verse 1,000 times if you've grown in the church. I'm gonna say it again because I pray that you have not lost your awe of the gospel and the good news. So John chapter 3, verse 16, it goes, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, the part we always forget, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world and the people love the darkness rather than the light because their works are evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest his works should be exposed. Verse 21, but whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. That is the good news. And it is at this point Nicodemus and Jesus' conversation ends. At least that's what we have here. There is no answer to if Nicodemus was saved at this point or not. So I got really curious. What is this cliffhanger, Jesus? So I kept reading. And the next time we see Nicodemus is in John chapter 7, verse 50 to 52. I'm going to summarize because we don't got a lot of time to talk about all those things. Nicodemus somewhat defends Jesus before the Pharisees at the Festival of the Booths. When other Pharisees speak against Jesus and seek his arrest, Nicodemus argues that Jesus should receive a fair trial according to the Jewish law. The text does not clarify his motives. Some scholars suggest that as a fair-minded member of the Sanhedrin, Nicodemus is urging just treatment for the accused. Others state that this was Nicodemus favoring Jesus, the first time Nicodemus went against the Pharisees. And I was like, okay, come on, Nicodemus. Why were you not bold in that moment? You know, what were you doing? Like, at this point, you surely have witnessed all the things Jesus has done. What are you doing? So I was like, okay, there's got to be more. There has to be more about this guy, Nicodemus. The next time and the last time we see Nicodemus in the Gospel of John is in John chapter 19, verses 38 through 42. I'll read it for you as you turn there. I actually never knew that Nicodemus was here, just so you know. I've read this passage 100 times, especially around Easter, and I did not know Nicodemus was there. So it goes, after these things, so essentially after Jesus was crucified, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for the fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave his permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and alloys, about 75 pounds in weight. So they, both Nicodemus and Joseph, took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Hello, Nicodemus? You made it, my guy. Nicodemus, you did it. We see that Nicodemus brings about 75 pounds of myrrh and alloys to prepare Jesus' body for the burial. Some scholars say that it is at this point we can conclude that Nicodemus has experienced a heart transformation. That he too, like the thief on the cross, has been saved by faith. How do we know that? Well, we're just looking at his actions here. Because the amount of spice and alloys that he brings indicates that Nicodemus recognizes Jesus as king. You only use that amount for a king. It is a lot. And so we see the fruit of an inward transformation. On the darkest day, Nicodemus was there to bury the Messiah. On the same day that Peter denied being with Jesus 3 times, Nicodemus, without words, declared that he was with Jesus. And so look, I can't judge your heart. Only God can. But scripture is evident that transformed hearts have transformed actions. And it's pretty clear that something happened within Nicodemus, because he is no longer acting like a Pharisee, but rather a disciple of Jesus. And I'll be really honest, I got hung up a lot in this passage because John is so intently and intentional labels Joseph a disciple of Jesus, and Nicodemus is a guy that he just met Jesus at night. Which begs the question, is this fake fruit? Is this Nicodemus still being a Pharisee? Righteous on the outside, dying on the inside? Or is this actually Nicodemus finally saying, I will no longer follow Jesus from the sidelines, but I will choose to be all in. Whatever sacrifice I now have to make because I'm being associated with Christ, that is nothing, because I now have gained the Savior of the world. I have gained all the riches I could ever want, and that is to be with my King. That's the debate. And so I wonder what people say about us. Do they look at our lives and say, yes, absolutely? Or do they question maybe, maybe not? Maybe that's a question you ask for yourself as well. I started this by saying, how do you know that you were saved? How do you know that you are a Christian? Is your debate the same that we're asking about Nicodemus? I think I am, because at one point I did. Or I think I am because we've always been going to church. I think I am because I went to all the camps. I memorized John 3:16 1,000 times. Jesus is clear. Our salvation had nothing to do with what we do, but everything to do with what he did. And so I'm asking, for those who have followed and been a part of the church, who said, I've followed Jesus for a long time. Maybe my question for you is, not necessarily if you've been saved, but have you lost your awe of the gospel? Has the gospel become like your drive home? You get in your car and you don't even know what you did to get home. You've been numb to all the beautiful things that God continues to do in your life. There's nothing wrong with consistent, faithful following obedience of Christ, but I think maybe, just maybe, we have lost our awe and wonder of God. While we were in the DR, students went to the Dominican Republic, and we were there, and we're doing worship, which honestly was just like a couple students singing off tune a little bit, singing in an early morning with morning voice. And I remember sitting there being like, oh, I look, this is good. I'm proud of them using their gifts. And we're all singing in this like brick chapel. And then all of a sudden there's a pause, and all you heard was creation singing outside of the chapel. Birds that were not there before joining us as we praised the Lord. And I started crying. I was like, why am I crying? This bird's tweeting and my student singing off key. I don't understand why we're crying. I'm crying because in that moment, God reminded me of the wonder of who he is. He reminded me that even creation will sing and glorify his name. He reminded me of the things that I have so easily forgotten. We are forgetful people. We have forgotten what we've been saved from. And we've been given the gift of eternal life. And maybe you find yourself in the middle where you're like, okay, that's cool, Kaeo. Listen, man, I'm doing my best out here. And I say, praise the Lord. But did you actually fully understand what you've given your life over to, which is Jesus? Are you still trying to earn your salvation? Jesus is already proud of you. He doesn't need any more from you. To do more is to say that his gospel was not enough. What he did on the cross was not enough for you. Which is why I said, when was the last time you rested in grace? That your identity is sealed as a beloved man, woman, son, daughter of God. When was the last time you lived out that truth? And maybe for some of you, you're here and you're like, bro, I just showed up because there was food outside. Why is this so heavy? This is our conversation at Cain's. Maybe this is your first experience with Jesus. I pray that you continue to be like Nicodemus and be curious. But it would be a loss for me if I didn't offer you the same thing that Jesus offered Nicodemus, which is, hey, the things that you're longing for in your heart is a new heart. It is not more good to do. The things that you are seeking, this world will not give you. It is me. And it has nothing to do with you and everything to do with me. Please take that pressure off you to keep searching for the thing. I am standing before you. All you have to do is look at me. Because what does John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And the part we always forget to say is, for God did not send his son into this world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. It is sweet, the love that God has for us. And so my prayer is that we wouldn't just embrace the gospel, but we would finally experience being embraced by the gospel. The God who loved you more than you believed, and to help with your belief, he sent his son to die on the cross so that your relationship with him would be restored. May you be in awe of the God who saves and calls you by name, that is willing to meet you in your darkest place and answer the questions in your heart. Pray with me. Jesus, I just ask right now, so humbly, would you remind us of the goodness that you are? I pray for my friends, wherever they landed in the room, God, that you would remind us to continue to be all of you, Lord, that maybe if this is our first time even discovering these things, God, that we would ask those big questions from you, knowing that you would answer them. And God, maybe for us, we're like, all right, I'm ready. I just pray your invitation is clear, that recognizing that our salvation is not on us, but completely reliant on you, and that you've done all the work, and all we have to do, like it says in Romans 10:9, it says, if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that you are Lord, we will be saved. So God, I pray right now, Lord, as we get ready to worship and respond to your goodness, may we recognize that we have encountered the divine, and that should change even how we worship you. We love you. Pray all these things in your son's name, and we said, amen.
Thanks again for joining the Well Community Church podcast. Be sure to check out thewellcommunity.org or our app, The Well Fresno, for more information on us, ways to connect, service times, and locations.